chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. While you're doing that, I just have something on my heart I want to share. I've been asking the Lord. This is me personally. I'm just going to share a little bit. I've been asking the Lord here lately, and I do from time to time, but I've been asking him again. I've been asking him a question, and I've been saying something to him. And it's like, God, I want your presence when we meet together to move in such a powerful way. I want words from you. I want to see people moving in the gifts of your Spirit. I want to see healings, people getting delivered, born again. I want to see all of that. And I just want to share one thing that the Lord's spoken to me. I'm not here to say that it's the only thing, but I am going to share one thing that I think is extremely important. Bible says when Jesus went to his own hometown, you know, they kind of received him at first because he was hometown boy. But then they started questioning. Where does this guy get this wisdom and all of these things? Who does he think he is? You know, wasn't he just a carpenter's son and grew up in the carpenter shop down the street? And isn't his brothers and his sisters with us? And the Bible says something very, very interesting. It says Jesus could not do any miracle. Doesn't say he decided not to because they had a bad attitude. It says he could not. In other words, he was restrained. Something restrained him from being able to do miracles and signs and wonders, except the Bible says he healed a few sickly people. And we see this in church services all the time. We see, you know, little things, headaches. Not, you know, they're important. You got a headache, you want it gone, you know. But we see little things, stomach ache, you know, all these kind of what we might seem smaller type of things. He healed a few sickly people, but he could not do any miracle. It's very fascinating. In Revelation, it's chapter 1 or chapter 2, I think it's chapter 1, can't remember off the top of my head, it says Jesus walks among the churches. Jesus still is walking in his hometown. I mean, the church is his hometown, isn't it? And he walks. So when we gather together, Jesus is walking among us. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want him coming in here and kicking over tables and chairs and with a whip. I'd much rather him walk in and have the freedom and not be restrained, have the freedom to do whatever he wants to do. I mean, how many of you would like that? When he walks into his hometown, I don't want him writing to, Father, I couldn't. When I would go to New Covenant, when I go to Independence, I just couldn't. When he walks among, I want him to have the freedom just to move how he wants to move. Now, what was restraining him? Well, the Bible says that they were saying these things about him. He's just one of us. They didn't honor him. They didn't honor his authority that he had. That's why when the centurion came to Jesus and he said, hey, my servant's sick. Jesus says, no problem, I'm coming, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion says, you don't have to go. All you have to do is say a word. And the centurion said, look, I'm over 100 people. I have men under me, and I also am under authority. I mean, Jesus said, the Bible says Jesus marveled. He was amazed. He says, I haven't seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. The faith was he saw, because he was a man of authority, he saw and recognized Jesus' authority. And he knew, just like he was, if a word came down from command, because he was a Roman soldier, that he would have to obey that word or face the consequences. And he knew when he spoke to his men, he was backed, his authority was backed by Rome itself. You know, when I was in the military, they taught us right away in basic training, you're not saluting the man, you're saluting the office that man holds. You're saluting the uniform, is the way they put it. That helped me right away, because a lot of men wearing the uniform are, well, but we're saluting the uniform, we're saluting that office. The Bible says this too, that if you receive a good man in the name of a good man, you get a good man's reward. You receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you get a prophet's reward. So how you receive a man or woman of God and how you honor them and honor the office that they're in is what frees the Spirit of God to move and to see things that we wouldn't otherwise see. Jesus walked in his own hometown and they didn't honor him, his authority. They didn't respect it. They didn't give him any honor at all. And he could not. He didn't get mad and just say, well, I'm not doing nothing here. I'm going to the next town. No, he could not. He was restrained. That's a powerful thought if we would just grab hold of that. We see that happen a lot, and I'm kind of bringing this out too for Madge when she comes next week. That if we will receive her in her office and the gift that God has given her, we personally will receive the gifts, the blessing, and the benefit of that office. I mean, oftentimes in church services, you don't see so many signs, wonders, and miracles, but when a guest speaker comes or when there's a conference or you go somewhere, it's almost like the atmosphere is different. Because we have the expectation and the honor. And we do it sometimes and we don't even realize it, we're doing it. Just like dishonor. We dishonor sometimes and we don't even really realize that we're dishonoring. So I want God to move how he wants to move. And it's not only honor to the one that's speaking or to the one that has a gift, it's honor to one another. See, it's an atmosphere of creating honor and honoring people and the gifts and the offices that they reside in. Amen? Does that make sense? Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 6. I guess I better get there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's encouraging him, he's instructing him in this letter. But this part here, he says, flee from these things. What are these things? Well, he just talked about the love of money as the root of all evil. He said, flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness. We ended last week with this. Pursue godliness, pursue faith, pursue love, pursue perseverance, pursue gentleness. Verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, last week, I don't know how many of you thought about this, but before we were done, I just asked you to think about it. In the Bible, you will find many paradoxes. A paradox is a statement or a proposition, a situation that seems to be absurd or contradictory, but in fact, it's true. And this is what messes with men's head. Because especially if they're not born again, they don't have a brand new spirit, and they try to read the Bible. I remember Renee, before we were born again, Renee and I lived together, and I don't remember what caused this, but she got a Bible out, and she encouraged me to start reading it. And I remember I started reading the Gospels. Now, I wasn't born again. And if you ever read the even after you're born again, the Gospels, if you read all four of them together, it can kind of mess you up, because Mark's perspective is different than Matthew's, and Matthew's different than Luke, and John's different than Mark's. And to me, I read seemingly contradictions, and I thought, if this book can't even tell the story, the one story of Jesus' life, 3.5 year story in the Gospels of his life, if they can't, all four of these can't line up and get the story straight, I'm not believing any of it. I mean, I was like, forget this book. Because I didn't understand, well, in the Gospels, for one point, the different books are written to different groups of people from different perspectives, trying to bring out different points, and I didn't understand that. But you'll read certain things, because the Bible says that God has given us all a measure of faith, but right here, he's telling Timothy, pursue faith. The Bible says when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're washed by his blood, you step into now his righteousness. But here the Bible's telling us to pursue righteousness. If I already have righteousness, why am I pursuing it? If I already have faith, why is the Bible saying to pursue it? A seemingly contradiction or a paradox. It says to pursue love. Well, the Bible says when I'm born again, the love of God is shed abroad in my heart. If it's in my heart, why am I pursuing it? He says to take hold of the eternal life. If I've been born again, washed by the blood of Christ, and I have eternal life, and I have it now, why is he telling me to pursue eternal life or take hold of it? John the Baptist and Jesus both said the kingdom of God is at hand. But Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, if I already have righteousness, why am I seeking it? If the kingdom of God is at hand, why do I seek the kingdom of God? You with me? These seemingly contradictory or absurd kind of statements. Well, this is it. Well, this is it. It is, but it's not yet. The kingdom of God is, but it's not yet. Faith is, but it's not yet. See, we have the first fruits, but not the full harvest. We have a measure of, but not the fullness. Let me put it this way. John chapter 4, Jesus talked about the born-again experience. And he said at the born-again experience, and I'm paraphrasing here, you receive the Holy Spirit, but you receive the Holy Spirit this way, like a well of water that springs up to eternal life. And then in John chapter 7, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, but he's now talking about the indwelling or the filling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he says, when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's like rivers of living water springing from your innermost being. It is, but it's not yet. It's a measure, but it's not its fullness. It's the first fruits, but it's not the harvest. You following me? You get born again, you have the Spirit like a well. When you think of water sitting in a well, it's just sitting there. It's not going anywhere. It's not doing anything. It's not flowing. There's no waves. It's just sitting in a well. And it says you can draw from it, and it can quench your thirst. You can draw from it, come springing up to eternal life, and you can have eternal life. But when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, John chapter 7, and you've got rivers of living water flowing from your innermost being, same stuff, it's water, same material, difference of manifestation, of presence, of power, of fullness. Anybody ever been to a rapids like maybe Niagara Falls? I lived in New York for I don't know how many years, and I never went to Niagara Falls. I mean, the water in a rushing gush and the power. Or in a pool in your backyard. Same stuff. Difference of manifestation. It is, but it's not yet. You have a measure of faith, but seek faith. Pursue it. In this passage, there are three verbs: pursue, fight, and take hold. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Pursue here means to keep on pursuing. Make this your lifelong pursuit. Fight means to enter. It's the word that means to enter the games or to enter a contest, an athletic game, to fight an adversary or to contend. Exert every ounce of energy to win. I heard the glories and amens and the shouts on that. We tend, or at least I do, I used to believe, and I didn't do it by thinking about this, it was just what happened. That when I was taught a truth, and I learned a truth, I got excited and said, I got it. I understand it. And then I tended to believe that since I understood a truth, I had some intellectual knowledge on a truth, I just believed I was living that truth based on that I knew the truth. This has happened throughout the years as being a pastor and counseling with people, and they'll come and they'll say, this and this is happening, and I say, well, okay, well, you know what the truth is, and here's what the truth says about this situation. Oh, well, I know that. I don't know how many times I've heard that. It's amazing. Well, I know that. Here's the problem. You know it, but you ain't doing it. But I don't say it like this, but you think because you know the truth, you are doing it. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You have convinced yourself, you have now gained some understanding, some intellectual knowledge based on a truth from the Word of God, but you think you're doing it. And that's all it was. It was intellectual knowledge. Francis Frangipane's one of my favorite preachers and authors. And like many authors, when they write books, and I've read almost all of his books, they tell personal stories about themselves to bring out a truth or a point of what they're wanting to explain or talk about. And I've read many of his books, like I said, and so I've read many of his stories from his personal life. I've seen him on TV. I've heard him preach. I went up to Iowa. I was there with him as he preached and he taught things. And I can say, you know what? I know Francis Frangipane. Because I can tell you a lot of things that he said and he teaches, and I can tell you even some of his stories of his life. But I don't know the man. I have an intellectual knowledge of him, but I don't have an experiential knowledge of him. And that's the difference. God has not called any of us to come into an intellectual knowledge of him, but an experiential knowledge with him. The Bible says eternal life is this, that they know the one true God and his son Jesus Christ. That is an experiential knowledge, not know about. Heck, all the demons in hell know about him. There are people all over the planet that know about God. They don't know him. And that's the difference. We have to enter into an experiential knowledge. We have to be aware, number one, of our intellectual knowledge and where we're being deceived and thinking because we understand some truth, but not walking in it and not living it. Why don't you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm just going to start from the beginning. Simon Peter, a bondservant, apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, Well, that's a key. Have we received the faith of the same kind? By the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you might become a partaker of the divine nature. There's so much in this passage, I'm not going to talk about it all, but there is so much right here. Look, the magnificent promises were given so we can be a partaker of the divine nature, not just eat and have fun with the promises. But I'm not going to hang out right there. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust, now for this very reason also applying all diligence. What does diligence mean? Persistent effort. Anybody else? Keep on keeping on. Never give up. To persevere. What was that? Undivided attention, that's good. Now for this very reason, apply all diligence in your faith. Supply or add moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours, and they are growing, they are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true, the experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Now, can we just be honest? Like we haven't been so far. Are we diligent? Are we diligent in pursuing our faith and our experiential knowledge and relationship with Jesus Christ? Is that something we're really diligent about? Of all the definitions that were just thrown out here just a moment ago. 1 Timothy again, Paul's telling Timothy, pursue this. Let's forget about Paul and Timothy for a minute, because everything in the Bible that is there is because God wanted it to. God's speaking to us, and He said, you need to pursue faith, righteousness, love, perseverance. Take hold of the eternal life. Fight the good fight of faith. In 1 Peter, be diligent about this. But too often, we're not. If we're just going to be honest, we're not. And we choose nominal Christian existence, which really, in my estimation, is not a Christian existence at all. Because we're not diligent. We're not pursuing this. We hear this nugget and that nugget, and we receive this revelation from somebody and that, but we haven't really pursued it for ourselves to get it into our heart and to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to work out our relationship with the Lord. It's mine and His together, experiencing Him on a daily, moment-to-moment basis, wrestling with some of these concepts and things that He's speaking and these paradoxes that are in the Bible. God, show me, what are you talking about? What's your truth? What's really faith? How am I trusting you, and how am I not trusting you? And just wrestling with this stuff like Jacob did until our hip's out of place, till we're broken and humble before Him. We're not going to get this by just somebody telling it to us or just reading it on the page. We've got to wrestle with some of these things. We got to be diligent about some of these things. We struggle for years and years and years and really don't even have a grasp on what true faith is. And the Bible, in three places in the New Testament, one in the Old, says specifically, the righteous man shall live by faith. And for the most part, we're still living by our desires and our will and our wants. And we're saying, God, come and bless what I'm doing, instead of saying, God, what are you doing? And I'm going to come and join you. We're still picking all of the things that we want to do and accomplish instead of submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ and saying, God, what is it that you want me to do? Where do you want me to go to school? Where do you want me to go to work? What kind of job you want me to do? Where do you want me to go to work? Where do you want me to live? I'm yours. I've been bought and paid for by a price. I'm yours. You're not my genie in the bottle where I rub to bless me in my every move. The Bible says this, Matthew 6:33. How often have we talked about this, quoted it, you've read it? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, I thought I was already righteous. You are, but not yet. God wants all of us. He wants our character and our lives to match our titles. You are, but you're not yet. Think about it. Salvation. I have it, but not yet. It's not over yet. I'm not there yet. It is, but it's not yet. We're in the process. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. That's to be our priority. I don't mean to be mean. I really don't. It just flows naturally, I guess. You're supposed to laugh. That was supposed to be funny. It's not funny. I double knotted this shoe because it always comes untied, and it still came untied. Excuse me.
That's all right.
You know, it's interesting, if you ask Christians what the kingdom of God is, you know, you get all kinds of odd answers. The Bible says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, so many Christians don't even know what it is. And the Bible says to seek it. And you know, this verse, Matthew 6:33, comes right after Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount. He's in the process of the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, why are you so anxious for your life? You're so worried about your food, your bills, what you're going to wear, all of these needs that you have. So anxious about them. You're working yourself to death trying to provide them. You're trying to provide for your kids, and you're trying to do all of this stuff. You're trying to make the house payment. And Jesus just pops this out. He says, you know, guys, if you would just seek first the kingdom and the righteousness of God, all of that would be taken care of. This is the essence of faith. The essence of faith is ordering our lives according to God's prescribed way of living. That's what faith is all about. It's trusting God. Think about it in the garden. He makes a man, he makes woman, puts them there, says, look, everything in here, in this garden, look at everything that I've created, all of the animals for you to enjoy, all of the bushes and trees and the fruit and all of this, all of it's for you to eat. I'll be your covering. You have me to have an intimate relationship with. You got the streams of water. Can you imagine what the streams of water were like back then? With no pollution whatsoever. The grass and all of the things, the vegetation and everything that God created, all of this is for you. Just don't eat that tree. See this one right here? Don't eat from it. Everything else is yours. In other words, God's saying, this is my prescribed way of life for you. If you would order your life according to my prescribed way of life, you will live in the blessing of God. If not, and you choose to eat from this tree, you're going to remove yourself from the blessing and you're now going to eat the bitter fruit of the curse. What was the curse? Once they did that, what was the effect of the curse? Separation from God, from the blessing, separation from the garden, where the place of blessing was. Now, what they were doing for work, for occupation, because God put them in the garden and said, now cultivate it and keep it. And I've mentioned this before when I was meditating on that. God spoke to my heart personally, and he said, this is your life, Joe. This is what I want you to do right here. Cultivate a relationship with me and keep it. And that's all they... And now part of the curse was, look, the ground that easily sprang up and grew things for you, now you're going to have to sweat and you're going to have to toil and it's going to be tough work and you're not going to produce near the harvest that you did before. I mean, how many Christians are living under that? Working themselves to the bone, trying to produce. We're not producing. I found this out when I've mentioned some of my stories so many times, but they're my stories. I don't have anybody else's. So... When I owned my business, when I first started my motorcycle shop, I was working, I mean, a 12-hour day was short at first. And when I worked for somebody else as a mechanic, it was great. You go to work at night, it was 9 to 6 was our shop, and you leave at 6, and I got a nice paycheck. I went to work for myself, and now I'm this, you know, business owner and stuff, and now I'm working twice as hard. And for the first, I don't know how long, years, I didn't take home hardly anything. And I'm working more. And then I saw, you know what? I am working so hard, and then I had to get more employees as we were gaining, and now I'm working hard to pay them. Second year, and I'm still not making where I was working for somebody else. I'm like, what's this all about? And you got all the added pressure of the finances and the rent and the customers and all of this. I didn't have to deal with any of that before. And in my process of learning and growing with God, I was like, God, this is not right. And it was like 8.5, 9 years I had my business. And I in the first several years, it was tough. It was work. I was working hard and producing very little. Plus, it's a seasonal job, and it's a horrible part of it anyway. And then I came to the place where I began to learn something. And this was the blessing of God. I began to order my life in some areas where it was out of order before. And I found, I didn't do this like thinking about it, okay, if I just do this, this, and this, then this is going to happen. I just was walking with the Lord and pursuing the Lord, and Renee was on to me about a few things too. She's the Holy Spirit's helper in my life. Thank God for that. Holy Spiritess. I don't know what you... But as I began to order, I found that I started to produce more and working less. I also found at the same time I was producing more and I was less stressed and producing more. It took a while for the lights to come on. Oh my gosh. And then I found it in the Bible, in Genesis. I just said it. When you order your life according to God's purposes and plan, you are walking in the blessing. When you don't, Christian or not, when you don't order your life according to God's prescribed, you're going to eat the bitter fruit. There's still two trees in our garden, folks. You're still going to eat the bitter fruit of their curse, even though I'm a child of God. See, when you become born again, you now have more options than you did before. Some people think, well, I don't have any options. Yes, you did, because before you're born again, you have no option. You're in the domain of darkness, and you are walking under the curse. You have no option to get to the other side. But when you give your life to the Lord, you are now transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And now you have a choice, because you can go back there if you want. Somehow I think we think that as soon as we become born again, God immediately takes our will away. I don't think God will ever take our will away, even when we get to heaven. That's another story. But we can go back. This is why the Bible says we've got to change the way we think. We're like computers. You know, before we're born again, we had a way of thinking. And then when we're born again and our spirit becomes brand new, there was a tweaking of the way we think, but not a change yet. And so our minds have a rut. They have a pattern of the way they're going to think, and they always want to go back here until they become renewed. I was thinking this morning. When I was in the military, we were taught when we take showers that you wet yourself, you soap up and do all of that. Well, you wet yourself down, you turn the water off, wet yourself because of being on a ship and so forth. And so I learned that, and that was hard because I never did that growing up. And then when I got out of the military, I quit doing that. And where we live, water's a little high, and so a year or so ago, I just started doing that again. And I was in the shower this morning, and it just dawned on me, I don't even think about it. I just wet down, I turn the water off, I shampoo my hair and all of that, and I turn the water back on and rinse, and I don't even think about it. But you know when I started doing that? I would be in the middle, oh yeah, I need to shut the water off. Oh, I'd catch myself, oh yeah. Or I'd forget one time. But what I did is I trained my mind. Now it becomes second nature, and I just do it automatically. It was funny, this morning it just dawned on me. I do this second nature now. It's just something I do. You know, the things of God, that's how they have to come sometimes. The Bible says that the law is our tutor to lead us to faith in Christ. When a child is young, you need to put some law down. Why? So it becomes ingrained in who they are and their nature that once they grow, they don't need a tutor anymore. Once they leave your house, they don't need a tutor anymore. They can live the way you have designed or helped them or imparted into them for them to live. And you know, we're not any different as becoming a Christian. We think, well, I'm a Christian now. Woohoo, I can, you know. No, we need to be trained to God's prescribed way of life because we grew up under, in many situations, I didn't come from a Christian home, and without that, I learned the world's ways. And even as being a Christian in business, I began to reap the part of that curse until it began. And I'm not saying I'm perfect because there's still areas in my life. I need to learn to continue to order my life according to God's prescribed way of life. You know, I worked with tools, and if you work with tools or work with anything, oh, here's a chair. What's this chair designed to do? It's designed for us to sit down and be comfortable, right? It's not designed, really, for me to stand on and try to reach the light. It's not designed as a hammer and I start using the leg to pound a nail in. It won't work correctly. If I take a hammer and try to use it as a screwdriver, or because I'm lazy and I'm in the backyard and I have a screwdriver and I don't have a hammer and I need to pound something and I just decide to do it anyway, it doesn't work real well. God has designed and created our bodies and our lives to function a certain way and to live according to a certain prescribed way of life that He has designed it to live. And if we do that and we order our life, we receive the blessing of that. What's the blessing? We got healing. We got all the provision that we need. If we're seeking first the kingdom of God, He said it. He's the one that said it. We're not making this up. Hey, if we just do this, He said that. We're going to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, which means I'm going to pursue 1 Timothy again, His righteousness. What's that mean? That I am righteous, but I'm gonna pursue that my character line up with my title. Amen. And I'm going to pursue His kingdom. First thing about pursuing the kingdom is, what is it? I got to know what it is so I know what I'm pursuing. And then His kingdom is all about a king. I love this. You know, in a kingdom, it's not a democracy. We don't get to vote. When God puts down an order, we don't go, well, let's vote on that. Let's get the council together. Yeah, He does. God does that. So we need to order our lives. If we want to walk according to the blessing of God, it's about ordering our lives according to the way He has designed us to live. Amen. The righteous man shall live by faith. Shall live by trust, our trust in Him. Amen. That means when He speaks, even though I don't want to do it, I feel ill-equipped to do it, I say, yes, God. Yes, Lord. We've put a lot of grace in the mix here because grace is what we receive automatically when we respond by faith. It's not, and I felt like this before, and I know there's other Christians that have felt like this. It's like, oh, God, give me grace. Oh, God, give me grace. And I just have a question. What does grace feel like? In other words, if God did give you grace, how would you know you had it? And like I've said before, the Bible doesn't say anywhere in there to ask us to pray for grace. It does say in Ephesians 2, 8, 9 that when we respond by faith, grace comes. So if I'm asking for grace or I'm expecting grace to come, how would I know if I had it? Do I feel energized? Empowered? Strong? How would I know? My other shoe's untied. Thank you. Velcro. I want some Velcro straps. I thought I'd be really smart this morning, and I double knotted both shoes. Didn't work, did it? Yeah.
Didn't want you to trip.
The grace was not tripping, I guess. How would you know if you had it? Here's the point. You would never know until you stepped out in faith and responded to what God said. Because that's what the grace is for, the ability and the enabling to do it. And ultimately, grace is for this, to enable us to live a holy life. Amen. Not to protect us from our own sinful behavior as a shell to still go to heaven. God gives us his grace to enable us to live a holy, righteous life. To do what he's called us to do, to accomplish, to walk in the calling that he has for every one of us. But you wouldn't ever know that you had the grace until you responded by faith. Because grace isn't a feeling. How many of you just feel so excited sometimes? Remember if you've been used to have a word from God or preached or something like this, sometimes I get up and I'm like, I don't have anything. I feel that way. I need, wish somebody else would do this. Because it's not a feeling. And if we're waiting for some kind of energizing feeling, we're going to be waiting the rest of our lives. But when we hear, we get a true word from God for whatever he's saying to do or to say or whatever it might be, that's when the grace comes and enables. And it's not just it's a walking it out. Sometimes you got to feel these things out. You know what I mean? You got to work them out kind of a thing. God wants us to experience him. It's about a relationship with us. Can you stand, please? Thank you. Hallelujah. God, we thank you for your faith, Lord, that you've given us all a measure of faith. But God, you also said to pursue it, to pursue faith. You've given us the righteousness of Christ, but you said to pursue righteousness, to pursue love, to take hold of the eternal life, that the kingdom of God is at hand, but to also seek the kingdom of God. God, we're seeing it now. We're understanding it, God, that you want us to be diligent, Lord God, to take hold, to order our lives, Father, according to your way of living. That's what faith is all about. In every area, Lord God. We want to be faith-filled people, God. We want to be those people, the righteous man living by faith, by trusting you. God, we believe you, that what you are saying to us, what you're calling us to do and to accomplish, Lord God, that you will provide. That, Lord, you're taking us beyond trying to get our own personal needs met. God, that's a done deal. It's settled, Lord. It's settled in your word. It's settled in our hearts, God. You will take care of our needs if we would just seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. But if, Lord, we choose to eat that bitter fruit, then we're really choosing to walk under the curse and that heavy weight and burden. God, we don't choose that. We choose your way. We choose the fruit of the tree of life. If you really meant that prayer as I was praying, and that's your commitment to the Lord, just slip your hand up. Now I'm going to ask you one other thing those of you that have raised your hand. If that seems fearful to you, it seems difficult maybe to you, or you're just saying, you know what, I really haven't ordered my life that way, but I want to, I really do want to, and I'm going to commit to the Lord. If that's you, I'm just going to ask you to come out of your seat and come up front, and I'm not going to ask you to say anything. I just want to pray for you.